Please turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew and the second chapter. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. There's just one short scripture in Revelation 22. In fact, it's just one verse. The last chapter of the Bible and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You'll probably have noticed already that the New Testament opens and closes with a star, and thus it is with the advent of Christ. For surely it is like a double star. You know, for centuries there were many stars in the heavens which were always looked upon as being single stars, until powerful telescopes were brought to bear upon them, such as the 200 inch that you have in California here. And then they were discovered to be actually double stars, twin stars as they call them, with great distances between them. And so it is, I think, with the advent of Christ. It's like a double star with a great space of time between them, that is about 2,000 years at least. Now we read, there came wise men from the east. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they asked this very important question, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now let us notice several things here, please. First of all, they acknowledged his kingship. For he was indeed a king from his birth. He was born king. The only man who ever was born king. Many one has been born prince and born to be a king. But here is one who is a king from his birth, a king in a manger. Just imagine. That would also suggest, of course, that even the animal creation will be changed when he holds the scepter. For the lion shall eat straw like the ox and so on. Isn't it wonderful as we think of his kingship? It was continually acknowledged. As we have seen, it was acknowledged at his birth. It was acknowledged in his life, you remember, when we see him riding there in all lowliness upon an ass into Jerusalem. And the cry went forth, Blessed is the king who cometh in the name of the Lord. I often think of that scene and the humility of our blessed Savior riding there upon a humble ass. Not in an ivory or a gold chariot, as I understand the empress did in those days. He was a king acknowledged in his life, and he also was a king, of course, acknowledged in his death. For there is that inscription upon the cross, Jesus, the King of the Jews. It's mentioned that it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And as somebody has said, sinful religion crucified him, Hebrew. And sinful culture crucified him, Greek. And sinful power crucified him, in Latin. And then, of course, we are reminded, it's a wonderful thought, as predicted in the Word of God, that he's coming forth riding upon a white horse, and he is still seen there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wearing many diadems, I suppose speaking of the multiform character of his glories. It's wonderful to realize when we look around today and we see lawlessness increasing on every hand, crime and murder and morals falling. Isn't it wonderful to know that there's a man coming into this scene who's going to take full control? And those pierced feet are going to ascend the throne of his glory. And those pierced hands are going to sway in sovereignty, earth's scepter. And the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And no wonder God said of old, even while the nations were dissembling themselves together, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. They acknowledged his kingship. And secondly, you notice they acknowledged his creative power, because they said, we have seen his star in the east and I come to worship him. It was his because he made it. And dear friends, he made trillions of them too. He made the stars also. What a simple statement. And yet what is involved in it? We look into the heavens on a dark night and we see those stars in the heavens, and we have to bow and worship and say, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Many of those stars are so large that they are called super giants. I understand if the middle of some of those stars, the place where the sun now is, the whole of the earth's path around the sun would just fit inside the star. And distances are so great, as we know, astronomers measure by light years and not by miles. A light year, of course, is the distance that light travels at 186,000 miles a second for 1 year. That's about 6,000,000,000 miles, and some of those stars are thousands of light years away from this earth. They acknowledged his creative power. What? That little babe in the manger, making the trillions of stars in all their respective orbits? Surely so. No wonder they bowed in worship. I think they also must have been acquainted with another scripture, because they not only saw the star, they saw the scepter. I'm sure about that. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and the scepter shall arise out of Israel. Not only acknowledged his creative power, but also his kingship. They saw the star, and by faith I believe they saw the scepter. We have seen his star in the east. Oh, how wonderful. His advent was like the dawning of a new day, whereby the day spring come on high hath visited us, the spring of the day, to give light to them that sit in darkness and under the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And to a world benighted came the light and life, and the Virgin Mother held the God of might. He was manifested in the flesh, he came. His intrinsic fullness still remained the same. We have seen his star in the east. Thank God for his coming and the dawning of a new day for this world, and a new day in the heart of every Christian. Remember that after Adam had sinned, God drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, and would suggest that God sent Adam forth toward the sun rising, and he certainly did, with a hope within his breast. Ah, but the king himself must feel that flaming sword at the place called Calvary, in order that the way to God's heart and God's heaven might be opened up. Now wake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Jehovah bad his sword, awake, O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood, its flaming blade, must slake thy heart, its sheath must be, or for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. So they acknowledged his kinship, his creative power, that gives us the direction in the east, and they said, we are come to worship him. Well, I suppose it took quite a time in those days to travel. It takes longer to travel, I suppose, by camel than it does by jet, or even Cadillac. I'm sure it wouldn't be as comfortable either. And it took some considerable time for them to arrive. Jesus is no longer a wee babe in a manger. As one brother said, this might spoil many Christmas cards, you know, where you see the shepherds and the wise men gathered together in front of the manger. Of course, he was no longer a wee babe. He's mentioned as a young child, and is mentioned six times to remind us that he was a wee child. You notice that they came into the house and not into a stable. They presented themselves first. They fell down and worshipped him, not her, like so many misguided millions today. They worshipped him. He was the center of that central group. And they presented their gifts, gold, his deity, his majesty, his glory, frankincense, the fragrant life that he was to live for his God, his Father, and myrrh, the same as Mara, which means bitter, reminding us of his bitter yet fragrant death. It's very interesting to notice that they presented themselves first, and I want to emphasize this, before they presented their gifts. So many people reverse that order. They want to present their gifts in order that they might be accepted of God. Those who present their gifts have not yet presented themselves. God doesn't want their gifts until they have given to him their heart. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all, Have we given to God just that? So they presented themselves first before they presented their gifts. And you notice he sent them to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, where the young child was not. You may refer to that a little later on. There came wise men from the east. They said, "We have seen his star." It led the wise men to Christ. And you know, in this world of increasing darkness and sin, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And so you see, it is the word of God which now points us to Christ and his salvation. And this is the wonderful truth, that when we trust him as a personal Savior, that new day dawns in our soul. When Jesus comes into the heart, the sorrows of sin will depart, the morning will dawn, and the night will be gone when Jesus comes into your heart. You'll notice that they departed into their own country another way. You see, when we come to Christ, we change our course completely. We change our course from the broad road that leadeth unto destruction, and as pilgrims and strangers, praise God, we traverse the narrow way that leads to life eternal. Very well then. Then we look for his star in the east, dear friends. Even now we do that. And that's the reason why I read that passage in Revelation 22. I am the root and the offspring of David. Wonderful that is. He not only sprang from David, but David sprang from him. He was not only David's son, but he was David's Lord. And then he goes on to say, and the bright and morning star. Well, the morning star arises in the darkest part of the night. Isn't it true? And as I have already said, as we think of conditions in the world today, I'm sure that we're almost through the night. In fact, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And it's because of this that we should, as the Lord's people, be ardently looking forward to his return. It is imminent. It may take place at any moment. Keep our eyes fixed then in that easterly direction. It will cheer us, it will encourage us, and it will be an incentive to us too to work for the Lord, for he said, occupy till I come. When our brother mentioned about the home call of Brother Leon Russell, it took my mind back a good many years ago when my wife and I and little Carol visited Harbour Island. In fact, we stayed in the birthplace there at Harbour Island of our beloved departed brother, Leon Russell. Carol was just a small child then. We managed to get to the crib in our bedroom. It wasn't a large bedroom. And I always remember that as she began to grow, we were there over 12 months, the time came when she was able to clamber out of the crib and then come onto our bed in the early hours of the morning. She was a very early riser. In fact, I think she beat the roosters at rising. You certainly heard the crying sometime before the crowing. But anyway, just about 4 o'clock or 4:30, she would come onto our bed, and then she, as a young child in all its vigorous activity, you know, would disturb us to such an extent that there'd be no more sleep for father and mother. And I well remember turning my eyes very sleepily through the window. Boy, it seemed just the darkest part of the night, actually. And there I would see, shining like a diamond in the sky, the morning star. Oh, it had such a cheerful message. The night was far spent. The day was at hand. That star indicated that very soon the sun would be rising. Very soon we would see the grey dawn creeping in. It was a very cheering sight. Oh, dear friends, in the darkness of this night, let us lift up our eyes and let us look eastward. I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow will have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. I understand the morning star is noted for its captivating beauty. It's said to beautify other planets. Stars shine by their own light, in contrast to planets, which reflect the sun. It's true that they may not look as bright as the sun. The reason is, of course, they are far more distant than the sun. I understand that some of the stars are over 20,000 times as luminous as the sun. And they are called stars of first magnitude. Ah, our blessed Saviour is a star of first magnitude. Oh, the dazzling splendor of his person. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Oh, the brightness of his expected coming, friends. Though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And I do not think that time is very far distant. Though it doth not yet appear, there's nothing around us to indicate that the Lord's coming is very, very near. That is, as far as conditions are concerned. What I mean is that we are not supposed to be looking for signs. There's no reason why we shouldn't be looking at signs. But there's nothing to indicate that his presence is almost at the door, but it is. Though it does not yet appear what we shall be, we know. Praise God for the assurance we have in our hearts that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he is, not as he was. We have been thinking this morning around the Lord's table of that glorious person as he was, his visage so marred more than any man, than his form than the sons of men. It seemed because of his anguish and his sufferings to be unrecognizable to the prophet. We're not going to see him as he was, but as he is. Resplendent in all his majesty, transcendent in all his glory. What a sight. Yes, he is the star of first magnitude. And then I understand too that the morning star is unvarying in its course. Most stars are actually fixed. That's in contrast to the planets. The word planet, I understand, means a wanderer. The reason for that, I suppose, is that planets are always on the move. But not so with stars. Well, that is, before the compass or radio were invented, of course sailors steered by the stars. Wouldn't be much good steering by them unless they were fixed. I understand even young men today, if they're trying to be a pilot or the captive of a vessel, they're still trying to steer by the stars. That's part of the training, I take it. And therefore, dear friends, we have to keep our eyes fixed upon the one who is unvarying in his course. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Looking up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How we need in the darkness of the night to keep our eyes fixed upon him. not on one another, not on world conditions, but on Him. You'll never make any mistake. Our Lord never changes. In whom there is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. Understand, the eclipse of the sun is when the moon is between the earth and the sun. Well, the eclipse of the moon is when the moon passes through the earth's shadow. Well, we understand all that. So then, an eclipse really is partial, or whether the eclipse is partial or total, it's the turning of a heavenly body into another heavenly body. Now, I wonder whether James had that in mind when he said, he spoke about this blessed one who is the father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. Wonderful, isn't it, to meditate on these things. Unlike our friends by nature who change with changing years, this friend is always worthy of the precious name he bears. I understand that Blondin, who performed that remarkable feat of walking over the Niagara Falls on tightrope, I think he even wheeled a wheelbarrow across. I don't know how he managed to do it. I can hardly keep steady on my feet anyway, on solid ground. He did it, I think, when he performed it. There was 50,000 people there to see him. And it was so wide in publicity that even the Prince of Wales went to see it too. But I understand that he had a large star erected on the farther side of the falls. He was a wise man. He knew that he mustn't look around, he mustn't look down, he must keep his eyes fixed on that star, and so he did. And that carried him safely across. Ah, dear friends, we must keep our eyes fixed on that blessed one. Yes, we must remember what the Word of God instructs us to do, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Let him arise in your hearts by faith. Let him be your guiding star across life's ocean. Then no mistakes will be made. It was the star, not Herod's direction, that led the wise men on. He sent them, as I have said, to Bethlehem, where the young child was not. It is just a lesson not to go by earthly lights and not to be guided by creature springs, but take our guidance direct from the Lord. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. Be not as the horse or as the mule, who have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in by bit and bridle. Sometimes when we want our own way, and that's a natural tendency, isn't it? The Lord has to bring about his governmental dealings in our experience. He uses the bit and the bridle, the check as well as the pull. Sometimes, like the horse, we want to rush impetuously into things that we should not go into. Sometimes we lag behind very stubbornly, like the mule, into things that we should be involved in. As I say, very often God has to bring sterner measures into our experience. We thank God for them too, in order to bring our lives into conformity with his will. Very soon we're going to see, dear friends, his star in the east. The poet said, sunset, an evening star, and one clear call to me, and may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. Well, with apologies to Lord Tennyson, I want to revise those lines. Sunset and morning star, and one clear call to me. There will be no moaning at the bar when his dear face I see. It isn't a question of putting out to sea, because that would suggest that we have storms to encounter. The restlessness of the sea will be gone and gone forever, and all storms will be past, dear friends, when we cross the bar and we enter into the heavenly harbor, anchored by the side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forevermore. In closing, a brother once said, there came wise men from the west. Certainly did. Certain Greeks who came to Jerusalem to worship, yes, they came to Philip and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. It seems that they were not satisfied with the empty ordinances of the feast. It was a feast of the Jews, no longer was it the feast of Jehovah. And with all that religious ceremony and ritual, which never satisfies the heart, they return disappointed. We're not satisfied with this. We want the fountain of living waters. We want him who can really satisfy. Sir, we would see Jesus. And like the wise men, they were never wiser than when they sought the Lord and when they sought the King. Well, I don't think it's recorded that he ever granted them that interview. But what he did do was to point on to Calvary, which is very, very suggestive. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. All men. As much to say, the only way to see me, if they want to see me, as to know me, if they want to know me, is by the way of Calvary. This spake he, signifying what death he should die. And I like that. I will draw all unto me. You see, the shepherds were Jews, and the wise men were Gentiles. And he came to make of the twain one new man, the new man of the dispensation, to draw all unto him. Oh, then we do indeed thank God for his coming into this world. When the fullness of the time was come, there was not a second before and not a second after, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it is wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me. We see him there in his lowliness, helplessness too, as a babe, in his poverty. But thank God we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do indeed thank thee for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this scene. We remember the words of the prophet, for unto us a child is born. It carries us to Bethlehem. And unto us a son is given. This carries us to Calvary. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and this carries us to Jerusalem. We look at Bethlehem and we think of his incarnation. We look at Calvary, O God, and we think of his wonderful salvation. As we think of Jerusalem in that coming day, we think of his marvelous administration. And we bless thee that the increase of his kingdom shall know no end. We look forward, O God, to his coming for his saints in the air. We praise thee we shall also come with him, and we shall reign with him. What, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? The wonderful thought, O God, to know that we're going to be associated with him in his reign in that coming day. If ye suffer with him, ye shall also reign with him. In the meantime, O God, thou hast called us into service, and we pray that we might discharge our responsibilities faithfully. And O God, our Father, as we do so, may we keep our eyes fixed eastward, looking for the bright and morning star to appear. And then away we'll go to be forever together with the Lord. Take our thanks for thy word, and bless thy dear people gathered here, and we pray that there should be any unconverted ones, that the word of God might indeed lead them to Christ, and may be prompted by the Holy Spirit to put their faith and trust in the Savior. And then we know that the day star will indeed arise in their heart likewise. Bless thy word to all our hearts, we do beseech thee, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.